Lord, we ask that you would help us to be people who are heavenly minded. Help us to keep our priorities straight. May your priorities become our priorities. In Jesus' name, amen. It has been said that some Christians are so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. So heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. And you know, I have met some Christians that sort of fit that bill. I have met some who use their Christianity as an excuse to live irresponsibly. I've met some that don't think that they need to get up and work. They don't need to go out and make a living. They don't need to provide for themselves. They just need to get up and read the Bible and pray all day. I always pray for a person like that. I pray that the Lord will lead them to the verses in the Bible where it tells Christians to work. And then if you don't work, you won't eat. I've also met some Christians that cannot even make trivial, everyday decisions without trying to sense the direction of the Holy Spirit. Should I have anchovies or pepperoni on my pizza? Let me sense the direction of the Holy Spirit. Oh, come on. What are you in the mood for? Pick one. There are some Christians that need to come into balance, need to get their feet on the ground. But listen, there are by far many more Christians that have the opposite problem. Being so earthly minded that they're no heavenly good. That's by far our greatest temptation. And as Christians, we need to learn balance. We need to learn how to live with our feet on earth, but our heads in heaven. We need to learn how to be heavenly minded while living on planet earth, so that perhaps a little bit of heaven can come to planet earth through your life. Let's study what the Bible teaches about being heavenly minded this morning. Here in our text, Colossians chapter 3. Let's read together, shall we? Verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Very clearly, a Christian is to be heavenly minded. As it says there, we are to seek those things which are above. We are to set our minds on things above. This morning, I would like for us to consider how a heavenly minded Christian lives this life. How a heavenly-minded Christian lives this life. And first of all, a heavenly-minded Christian will live this life knowing some things about himself, knowing some very important truths about himself. Heavenly-minded Christians will live this life knowing and remembering often what their spiritual position in Christ Jesus is. A heavenly-minded Christian will be well aware of the fact that they have become brand new creations in Christ and that they live on an entirely different spiritual plane than the rest of the world. See, the Bible teaches that when you give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, the person who does that gets his sins forgiven and that person gets saved, and listen, that person gets totally changed. That person becomes born again, becomes a new creation. The old way of life dies. The new way of life begins. The Christian is moved from living in an earthly realm to a heavenly realm, spiritually. It's a radical move. It's an incredible transformation. Paul put it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, speaking of what God has done for Christians. He wrote, God raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you are a Christian, then you are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, obviously, right now, that isn't true in an actual physical sense. We're not seated in heaven. We're sitting this morning in a warehouse that's been converted into a sanctuary. Far cry from heaven. Speaking of our spiritual position, we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus spiritually. That speaks of a whole new spiritual dimension that you live in. You live in a spiritual arena, Christian, with spiritual resources and spiritual power. That's something that you have to remember as you live this life. You are a completely different kind of person now. You are absolutely not of this world. And that should impact the way you live your life on this earth. Paul gives us some wonderful details concerning our spiritual position in Christ in this passage. Let's look at them. Look at verse 1. These are things that we need to remember and know. Paul says, "If then you were raised with Christ." Christians have been raised with Christ. Raised up with Christ. The Greek verb could be translated co-resurrected. You have become co-resurrected with Christ. Jesus went to the cross. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. He was buried, and on the third day, He rose again from the dead. Christian, you have been raised up with Christ. Now, obviously, that also isn't true right now physically. We weren't even alive 2,000 years ago when those events took place, right? Again, it's a spiritual truth. It's a spiritual reality. We have been spiritually raised up with Christ Jesus. And listen, this is key. That has happened because you have been identified with Jesus Christ. You have been put in an inseparable union with Jesus Christ that was established at the moment of your salvation. Listen to a very, very important verse in the Bible when it comes to this subject matter. Every Christian should be familiar with this verse and understand it. It's Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4. You don't have to turn there. Make a note of it, but listen carefully to me as I read it. Paul says of Christians, "Do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life." At the moment of your salvation, you were baptized into Christ Jesus. Now, that's not speaking of water baptism. It's speaking of something that water baptism actually represents perfectly. Baptism, baptize, it's the Greek word baptizo, simply means to immerse, to dip, to dunk. It was often used by the Greeks in the context of dyeing clothing. You had a vessel of dye color. And you would take a piece of cloth and you would dip it into that dye. Or you'd dunk it, you'd immerse it. You'd baptize the cloth into that dye. At the moment of your salvation, Christian, you were immersed into the Lord Jesus Christ. You were completely dunked in Him. You have been completely identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as such, you are identified with Jesus Christ in both His death and His resurrection. So when it says here that you were raised up with Christ, it's saying that you have been identified with Jesus Christ in His resurrection. That means right now you live in a newness of life. You have eternal life. You have resurrection life. You have become spiritually alive in Christ Jesus, whereas before you were spiritually dead in sin. beautiful thing to think about. Should impact the way you live life on planet Earth, shouldn't it? It's a newness of life. Look at verse 3 for another detail. Paul says to the Christian, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." For you died, that's past tense, that's speaking of something that happened to you in the past, if you're a Christian. At the moment of salvation, you died. Now that doesn't mean that somebody physically kills over and dies at the moment they say the sinner's prayer. If that were the case, we'd all have to question our salvation here this morning, wouldn't we? Because here we are, we're still living. Again, it's speaking of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been identified with Him in His death. We've died. What are we dead from? What have we died to? Well, you've died to the old way of life that you used to live in the world. You've died to the world. You've died to the worldly system. In fact, look back up at chapter 2, verse 20, at a verse that we studied last week. Paul says there, "Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world." You see that? You're dead to the world. If you're a Christian, you've died to the basic principles of the world. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Christian, you have been crucified to the world. You're dead to it. And so listen, a Christian who's living a worldly life is really living a backwards kind of life. If you're a Christian living a worldly kind of life, then you are living as if you're still alive to the world. You're not. You're dead to it. You died to it. You're totally living improper. It's like a fish out of water. You're living in a neighborhood that God moved you out of. We should live according to the new life that God has given us in Christ Jesus. Identification with Jesus Christ in His death also means this, and this is awesome. It means that right now, Christian, you are dead to the penalty of sin. You're dead to the penalty of sin. You've died to it. Remember what the Bible says about sin? The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short from the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. The penalty of sin is death. The punishment of sin is death. You sin, you die, according to the Bible. Well, Jesus went to the cross and died for the sins of the world. He paid the penalty of death for the sins of the world. The moment you come to Him and ask Him to be your Savior by faith, the moment you ask Him to forgive you of your sins, you are identified with Jesus Christ in His death, and your penalty of death is paid for by your identification with Jesus Christ in His death for sins. That tells you that you are a free man. You're a free woman. Do you still struggle with sin in your life as a Christian? Oh yeah, absolutely. But you are free from the penalty of sin. Your penalty's been paid because you've been identified in Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that a wonderful truth to consider? That's why we serve God with gratefulness. And we praise Him and worship Him and spend our life serving Him. There's another detail that I find beautiful. Again, look at verse 3. "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Christian, your life has been hidden in Christ with God. Again, that speaks of your spiritual union with Him, and it adds the further detail that we're hidden with Christ in God. You now share a common life with God the Father and God the Son. You're in union with them. It's a wonderful thing that's taken place. But that Greek word hidden carries with it another meaning that I think brings out something very beautiful. Hidden is the Greek word krypto. Krypto. And it can be translated concealed. Made secret. Christian, your life has been concealed with Christ. Your life has been made secret with Christ. Krypto. It makes me think of the word cryptic. We get the word encryption from that. You know, in this day and age of the internet and data running across all the phone lines in our country, it's become necessary to conceal that data. There's a lot of sensitive information out there, things like your credit card numbers, bank accounts. And so it's become necessary to sort of scramble that data so that nobody can get to it. That data is scrambled through encryption techniques. Christian, your life is right now encrypted in Christ Jesus. That tells me something. That tells me something that right now, as Christians, we really don't have a good understanding of what we have actually become by the power of God. It's been concealed. It's a secret right now. I mean, we see each other and we just see each other, right? A non-believer looks at a Christian and just thinks, oh, there's another person. But listen, we have become something totally different by the power of God, which is right now concealed. You need to understand, though, this morning, that there is coming a day when it will be revealed what you truly are in Christ Jesus. And what a day that is going to be, folks. In fact, Paul said in Romans chapter 8, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Whoa. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You see, we can try to understand and we can grasp and we can believe the fact that we've been identified with Jesus Christ, that we've been raised up with Him, that we're dead to the worldly system. But it's really hard for us to understand what that looks like. It's hard for us to see the radical transformation that takes place. One day you'll see it. When will that day be? Well, look at verse 4 of chapter 3. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. At the second coming of Jesus Christ, those who belong to Him will appear with Him in glory. And at that moment, everybody will know exactly what a true Christian really looks like, including Christians. Will be an incredible display. It will be an incredible revelation. Dr. Lightfoot says, the veil which now shrouds your higher life from others, and even partly from yourselves, will then be withdrawn. The world which persecutes, despises, ignores now, will then be blinded with the dazzling glory of the revelation. Wow, isn't that cool? Isn't that a great thing? One day you'll see exactly what Jesus Christ has turned you into. Right now we believe it. And right now we live according to it. Again, in verse 3 when it says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, that word hidden also carries with it the meaning of being protected, being made secure. The idea is if your life as a Christian, you are now hidden in God. You are safe. You have been made secure. You are protected. Being in Christ, you are protected from the spiritual foes that are out there. You are tucked away safely, protected from the judgment of God that's coming. Totally safe. The psalmist in Psalm chapter 17 prayed this prayer. He said, speaking to the Lord, "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings, from the wicked who oppress me, from my deadly enemies who surround me." As a Christian, you have that. You have become the apple of God's eye. You have been hidden deep within the shelter of God Himself. That's where you are. Secure, safe. Remember that as you live out your days here on planet Earth, because you know there can be some scary things that happen to you, right? Things can get kind of crazy in your life at times, and you might even be questioning your safety or God's protection. You're safe. You're hidden with Christ in God. Dave Stone told this wonderful personal story about his 4-year-old daughter in his book, Keep the Dust Off the High Chair. He said, "Several months ago, our family went to a swimming pool. I was down in the deep end by the diving board swimming around, and my 4-year-old, Savannah, came tottering into the shallow end of the pool. She can't swim yet, but she wears those big orange floaties. She can't sink with those huge orange floaties on. Savannah came down the steps, and as soon as she got out there in the water, she said, 'Daddy, I'm scared. I want to come where you are.' I chuckled at her and said, 'Savannah, it's a lot deeper down here where Daddy is.' She said, 'I don't care. I want to be where you are.' 'Okay, come on,' I said. She began dog paddling across the pool, 3 foot, 6 foot, 9 foot, 12 foot deep water. When she came up to me, she grabbed my neck and her look of panic gave way to relief. Next to her father, she felt secure and it made very little difference how deep or how dangerous the water was." Listen, you are safe in God. You are tucked away. You're hidden. No one can get to you. You're protected. These are wonderful truths for you and I to know and to remember. These are way cool. These are awesome things. And as you know that about yourself, you're heavenly minded, you know what you are. And you will live life appropriately. You won't live worldly, you're dead to it. You walk in a newness of life now. You won't allow yourself to be captured with fear. You're hidden. Beautiful. Those are things that a heavenly-minded Christian knows as he or she is traveling through this life. Let's consider a couple things that a heavenly-minded Christian does as he or she travels through this life. Look at verse 1. "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above." Heavenly-minded Christians live life seeking those things which are above. And it's an intense kind of seeking here. It's a diligently seeking after something in order to find it. It's striving after. That's the Greek meaning. This isn't a casual search. You know, like maybe you dropped your penny on the street. Oh, well, you just kind of casually look for it. This is an intense seeking after. Like you're looking for something valuable that you misplaced, like a wedding ring or something. And the tense here indicates that this is something that is continuous activity. It's ongoing. The Christian spends his life seeking continually the things which are above. What things above? What are the things above? Well, the truths of heaven. Right? The principles of heaven. The goals of heaven. The activities of heaven. The promises of heaven. All of those things which are above, we're seeking diligently. It is wrong for a Christian to spend his life seeking worldly things. It's wrong. It's wrong for a Christian to live life seeking worldly power, seeking worldly wealth, seeking materialistic kinds of things. You know, all those carrots that are put before you in the world. Christian, it's wrong for you to live your life as a rabbit, running around in circles chasing a carrot that is offered to you by the world. It's wrong. Does that mean that worldly wealth is wrong in and of itself? Does that mean that you shouldn't be trying to do a good job in what God has called you to do? No, absolutely not. Those things become wrong when those things become your master passion. Your master passion as a Christian in this life is seeking those things which are above. I love what Jesus said concerning this. In the context of speaking about materialistic things and needs, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." That's awesome. You seek first God's kingdom. You seek those things which are above. God will take care of you. And you know what? You might even be surprised. Your life might be taken care of better than you ever dreamed. In fact, God might make you wealthy. God might give you materialistic blessings because then He knows that He can trust you with it. You see, you seek God's kingdom first and you're going to use all those things for His glory. Andrew Murray said, "The world asks, what does a man own? Christ asks, how does he use it?" Seek first His kingdom, and all these other things will be added to you. I love that. Jesus also said something else in Matthew chapter 6, which I think is applicable. He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see what that says? If you are seeking those things which are above, then you're laying up treasures for yourself in heaven that can't be destroyed. They never lose any value whatsoever. And as you're doing that, God promises to take care of you in this life. And who knows, He may even take care of you in ways that you never thought of. The person who lives life seeking the things of the world at the end of their life might have a lot of worldly things. But you know what? Those things are going to rust. They're going to decay. And a worldly Christian at the end of his life may have a lot of worldly treasures, but there won't be many heavenly treasures. And the sad thing is that person probably lived his life in a way that wasn't as fulfilling as it could have been if that Christian was seeking first the kingdom of God. What? Principles to live by, principles to know. Seek those things which are above. It's hilarious. The other day, I heard my wife, Kim, trying to explain this principle to Lindsay. Lindsay's my 3-year-old, Connor's my 2-year-old, and they were out playing with toys, and they had put these toys all over the living room. And so Kim said, "You need to clean those up, both of you, start." Lindsay went for it. She's cleaning it up. Connor's just not doing his part. Lindsay keeps cleaning up, and finally she said, "You know what, I'm done. I've done my part. Connor needs to clean his." And Kim said, "You know, honey, keep doing it, even though he's not helping you. Because if you do things like that, you're storing up treasures for yourself in heaven. You're laying up treasures for yourself in heaven." And she said, "Well, why can't Connor lay up some treasures for himself in heaven?" I love it. The logic of a 3-year-old. You know what? There's going to be Christians always that don't grasp this. There are going to be Christians in your life that don't grasp this concept. They're not going to obey it. They're going to forget about it. And they're going to live their lives gathering as much worldly stuff as they possibly can. And you're going to see that, and you might become jealous. You might think, boy, I wish I had a lifestyle like them. Listen, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Seek those things which are above. A heavenly-minded Christian lives life that way. Look at the other activity, verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. That sounds a lot like seeking things which are above, doesn't it? King James Version says, set your affection on things above. And again, it's a continuous action. The heavenly-minded Christian has a constant mental disposition that's pointed towards heaven, that's thinking on things above. The heavenly-minded Christian's mind is like a compass that always points up. Your thoughts are always being directed towards heaven. Now, you may have to think about some responsibilities during the day. You might have some earth. Back to Jesus Christ and the things of heaven. Setting your mind on upward things, on things above. Again, what's the principles of heaven, right? The truths of heaven. The goals of heaven, the activities of heaven, the actions of heaven, the promises of heaven. In verse 1 where it says, seek those things which are above, I think that's more activity-oriented. More action in that. Here in verse 2, set your mind, I think it's speaking of thinking. Meditating, filling your mind with. And that's what I think's at task here. We're to be filling our minds with the things of heaven. And as many of you already know, we derive spiritual truth from the Scripture alone. All heavenly principles and promises and truths are revealed to us in this book. And so I believe that's simply saying that as Christians, we spend our life filling our minds with the Word of God, with the principles of Scripture. I think it's one of the best descriptions of the Bible, the Word of God, that I've ever read. An unknown writer said, this book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ. Yes, to glory itself for all eternity. What a wonderful description of this book. And you know what? This book will provide for you a lifetime of meditation material. A lifetime of heavenly truth. Filling our minds with that. A heavenly-minded Christian realizes their individual responsibility for that. You know, on Wednesday nights, we've been studying in the book of Exodus how God provided His people manna. Remember that real funny bread-like system substance that fell from heaven each morning? Each morning, the Israelites were required to get up and collect this manna, bread from heaven. Each person was to do it for themselves. Each person was to collect enough for the day. Each person was to collect it early in the day before it melted. You know, I believe that the written Word of God is now our spiritual manna as New Testament believers. And we have a responsibility to collect it, to grab up the manna, to read the Bible, and to do it for ourselves. Listen, too many Christians rely on pastors or Bible teachers or radio programs to spoon-feed them manna. It's important that you are taught by Bible teachers, but don't let that be your only source of intake. Oh, you are missing out if you're not getting manna for yourself from this book. Oh, are you missing out on some beautiful things that God wants to do in your heart and in your life? There's nothing like getting something from God's Word that changes your life forever. And it's just between you and God and the Holy Spirit and His Word. Oh, it's awesome. There's nothing like it. Heavenly-minded Christians are flooding their minds with things which are above. Heavenly-minded Christian knows these things. A heavenly-minded Christian is doing those kinds of things. And you know what? You'll live your life on planet Earth just the way God wants you to. You will live in balance, and God will use you mightily. I want to close this morning's Bible study by giving you a visible symbol. I think this visible symbol perfectly sums up this Bible study, and it will help you to remember this Bible study. It's the thumbs up symbol. And I want all of you to do it with me right now. Give me a thumbs up. No, I'm not trying to get you to pretend like you're the Fonz in Happy Days. And I don't want you to even think that this message was cool. The thumbs up sign signifies that everything's okay. All is well. Everything's all right. It's thumbs up. Oftentimes the pilot of a plane that's about to take off from an aircraft carrier, that's the last symbol he'll get the guy on the deck. Hey, thumbs up. Roger, everything's okay. If you're a Christian this morning, things in your life are thumbs up. All is well. Everything's okay. You are hidden in Jesus Christ. You are safe. You are secure. You are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been raised up with Him. You've died to the old way of life. It may be kind of difficult for you in this life. There may be certain things that you go through, but listen, all is well. Let that sign, that symbol, the thumbs up sign, also remind us of our priorities. We are to seek on those things which are above. We're to set our minds on things above. Thumbs up sign. You know, we could have some fun with that. As you guys are leaving this first service and you run into some people coming in for the second service, give them the thumbs up sign. They might look at you strange, but they'll figure it out by the end of second service. Thumbs up. All is well. Let's keep our feet on earth, but our minds in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You that You have made it possible for us to be identified with You in Your death and in Your resurrection. That You have made it possible for the penalty of death to be paid for. With every eye closed and every head bowed, I'm going to ask a question. Maybe there's somebody here this morning where life is not thumbs up. It's actually thumbs down. Things are not good in your life. You know that you've never been identified with Jesus in His death and resurrection. You've never been changed into that new creation. Things are thumbs down for you. And you know it to be true right now. You don't feel safe. Listen, the Bible teaches that if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and you ask Him to become your Lord and Savior, you will become a brand new creation. You will become born again. You need to understand this morning that you are a sinner and that you need to be forgiven of your sin, and you just come to Jesus and ask Him to forgive you. He's alive today. He rose from the dead, and He'll gladly become your Savior right now and completely change you. But you got to ask Him. And so what I want to do right now is I want to lead you in a prayer where you just simply ask Jesus to be your Savior, to change you. It's not a magical kind of prayer that I'm going to lead you in. It's what your heart is saying that really matters. With your heart, ask Jesus to be your Savior. Say this to the Lord. Ask this of Him. Say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Right now, come into my heart. I want You to be my Savior by faith. Cleanse me of all my sin. Turn me into a brand new creation. Make me born again. If you said that prayer and you meant it from your heart, things have changed in your life forever. You're now walking in a newness of life. Lord, I pray that You would help all of us to walk in newness of life, to walk according to Your Spirit, to rely on all those spiritual resources that You have provided for us, to walk according to Your power. Jesus' name. Amen. If you said that prayer, it's important for you to come forward and share that with myself or one of the other guys that will be up here. Do that. Come and share that with us, and we'll tell you more about your new walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and give God glory.
Sunday. Have a great week. God bless you.